How's everybody this morning? Blessed, right? Blessed. We're blessed. Amen. Well, our message today is part two of how Jesus heals the unclean, the unworthy, and the helpless. I was really wrestling with this message today. I've been wrestling with it since Thursday, well, actually Friday. And it wasn't so much about what to put in, but what to leave out. Because there's just so much in what God has given us in these examples of the healing, the three healings that we're going to look at today. And as I, you know, stopped in the middle of that, I don't want to lose the continuity from those examples, the demonstration of Christ actually putting into practice His Sermon on the Mount. So if it sounds a little repetitious today, it's by design, right? As God would have it, as I tried to leave some things out, and then it's like, oh, Lord, just put it back in. So that's where we're at today. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We thank You for this message. We thank You for bringing Jesus Christ to come to this world and live among us, to walk in the flesh, to be the God-man, so that He might save us, Father, as we bow our will to You, and that in the righteousness of Christ, and under His Lordship, we are brought unto salvation. So we praise You for that, and we thank You for that. And Father, I just pray for Your anointing and empowerment as I deliver this message in You. May it be You. May it not be me. May it be Your Spirit speaking. And may I just get out of the way. And Father, may we just all be surrendered to what You have to say to us today, as we desire, as You tell us to be doers of Your Word and not hearers only. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. And another thing the Lord had given me is people ask me sometimes, why do I go back over as far as reviewed what we taught last week? Well, what God has given me an experience is that the continuity is just as important as the content, because the continuity gives us the proper context. Sometimes if we just leave something that, well, I taught that last week, you're going to miss the point that Jesus had for us this week. So I like to tie everything up. So again, that's just what the Lord has given me to do. So bear with me. So today, Jesus heals the unclean, the unworthy, and the helpless. And we'll see that Jesus continues to heal those who were in His day considered refuse or garbage. And they were considered this by the Jewish religious leaders and the Jewish community as a whole. So we're going to continue reading. We're going to start right back at 8:1, and we're going to go through 8:17, Matthew 8:1 through 8:17. So we're actually going to pick up a couple of verses. So we're going to see as we read through those verses that they were considered refuse. And why were they considered refuse? Because the Jewish community as a whole was blinded by their self-righteousness. That we have a God who will reach down, who has reached down and become one of us to save us. And they would not accept that they can't do it themselves. And they refuse Him then as their Lord, because they desire to be their own Lord and Master. And that doctrine is garbage. That's the problem with self-righteousness. If you're going to rule yourself, then you've ruled out Christ in your life. That's the bottom line. That's what self-righteousness is. Now, people get caught up with, oh, well, if you do this, then that's legalism. If you do that, that's legalism. If you do that, that's self-righteousness. No, there's one definition to self-righteousness. If you're ruling out God and doing it yourself for your own purposes, that's self-righteousness, that's legalism. God is going to instruct us and tells us to practice righteousness, tells us to be in the Word, tells us to do all these things over and over and over again through all the epistles. Because that's how we become Christ-like. That's how we're transformed. That's how we experience Christ and are trained up in His way. And we're going to see that we not only move on to higher ground, we're actually seated in Christ right now in the heavens. What an awesome God we have. Amen. So, they wouldn't take the Lordship of Christ. And that's really what the focus of this message is going to be, is on lordship and on how we're helpless without His Lordship. As we've already seen that we have to be clean last week, but I'll tie that all together. Because again, Grace is intended, as we said last week, for the whosoever's. Whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Why? Because God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. What brought Jesus here? Grace? No. The love of God. And the love of God is expressed by grace and mercy. And what's that divine expression Himself? Jesus Christ. He's a picture of all that God is. And God is love, as we're going to again review later. So, as we continue to read these healing miracles, may we remember that we all started out the same way, as it's pictured in these miracles, and how Matthew has laid them out. They're laid out differently in Matthew than any of the other two synoptic gospels. There's a reason for that. Because Matthew is talking about the King of Kings bringing discipling to the kingdom subjects, and that they are being prepared for heaven. That's why the order that we see it presented in is they're cleansed. The unworthy are made righteous. And then we see that the helpless are now empowered and enabled to live a life for Christ. There's a reason why Matthew put it that way. That's what I mean by continuity being just as important as content. That when we teach expositorily, we tell them what it means at the time, we give the timeless meaning, and then a timely application. And we do that through understanding the content, putting it in proper continuity, and then we have the context. So these things were all presented by Matthew because the King is here training up His disciples to be His subjects. So we are cleansed. We are made worthy in Christ. And as I said, the helpless then can live the life that He desires. So praise God for first loving us and sending His Son, as He is that divine expression of grace, mercy, and love. And to me, as I said before, if God is love, then the greatest of these must be love. Why? Because that's why He sent His Son. For God so loved the world. Didn't say, for God so graced the world. Because for God so loved the world. So what are we to do to one another? Show grace? Sure. But we're certainly to show love to one another. And what love is this? His love. Because we can't do it ourselves. Amen? Okay, so let's go ahead and read. The unclean, the unworthy, and the helpless are made whole in Him. Last week, we saw the living dead are cleansed and made whole, as Jesus cleanses all those who are dead in their trespasses. And that's the unclean. And who will turn and worship Him as their Lord. And the leper is a picture of this. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 8:1-4. When He had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Then Jesus put out His hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So, as we looked at this, we started into our verse-by-verse exposition. We looked at it and we saw that the great multitudes are following Jesus, but we talked about how, you know, it's like the church today. Multitudes follow, but very few draw close to Him as His disciples. And who are His disciples? He says, His disciples are those who follow His teachings. And then they will know the truth, and they will be set free, right? They will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. That's who a disciple is. You can follow Jesus at a distance, or think you're following Jesus, but if you're not literally implementing His Word in your life, are you truly a follower? That's the question that's between you and God. All right? Because God will convict you to be in His Word, to be that doer of the Word, and to follow, and to bring us close to Him, to draw near to Him. That's what all the epistles are about. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit and realize they're unclean and need Jesus to be cleansed. And leprosy is a picture of sin, as we looked at last week, as it rots the body from the inside out, just like sin does. Rots us from the inside out. How does Jesus heal us? From the inside out. He gives us that spirit, then our soul is being cleansed. As He came in and cleansed the temple in Jerusalem, He's cleansing this temple, which is our bodies. And then our bodies will react and show as a witness, as a testimony, that we live as a temple of God. as a servant, a bondservant of Jesus Christ under His Lordship. So, the leper came, as we've seen in verse 2, and worshipped Him. And he did this in a surrendered heart, as by faith, he knew Jesus could do more than just heal him. He could make him whole, if he chose to do so. But what did the leper have to do? He has to do the same thing we have to do. He had to seek the Lord. Those who truly seek Him will find Him. He had to ask the Lord to be cleansed. Ask and you shall receive. And he had to knock on the door by which we enter into salvation, Jesus Christ. So here's a picture of being saved right here in the leper and being cleansed. So, in his surrendered heart, with true humility, he just said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And what was Jesus' response? No, you got to go and do this, and then you come back here, and then, you know, when I think you're ready, then I might talk to you. No, that's not what Jesus does. He meets us right where we're at. He says, I am willing. Be cleansed. Does God want us to stay that way, just being cleansed? No. He wants us to move on to higher ground. So while He will meet us where we are, pull us out of that dumpster, we still need a lot of cleaning up. He hoses us off with the Word. Voices us with the Word. He takes off the things that are soulish in us, earthly things of this world, and cuts them away. The things of the flesh, so He cleans us up. We're empowered then to become those witnesses He desires. Both enabled by the conforming work or the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, as well as given gifts of the Spirit. Empowered to be His witnesses for whatever calling or into whatever calling He gives us. He says, I am willing, be cleansed. And this was the very purpose for which He came. And immediately what happened? The man was cleansed. Purged of this horrible disease. This sin-looking like disease. Or if you will, this disease that depicts sin. So what's the timeless meaning here? We're cleansed of our sin. Justified. Just as if we never sinned. Forgiven. Washed by the blood of Jesus. That's what justification means. We're justified. When's that happen? The moment that Jesus becomes our Lord. When we confess Him truly with our lips because we believe in the heart, our heart that God raised Him from the dead, and because He has new life, we have new life in Him. That moment, we've come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we are cleansed. We are justified. Forgiven. For everything that we ever will do or ever have done. So that's what this is a picture of as far as being cleansed is concerned. And Jesus instructs the leper then not to tell anyone, but to go instead directly to the priest and make the appropriate sacrifice in verse 4. Because this was to be his testimony, because he's under the law. Now later what we're going to look at is that the leper didn't follow this. And we're literally going to see Jesus' ministry hindered. And we're going to see that how our ministry is hindered when we don't follow the Lord's leading in our life as well. So we'll tie into that. So, today, the unworthy receive right standing, and the helpless are healed. Let's read verses 5 through 17. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to Him, pleading with Him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of darkness will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed. So we see here in verses 5 through 13, the unworthy, the centurion, who by faith bows to Jesus' authority, receives more than his servant being healed. Jesus declares that like this Gentile, many will receive right standing with God and enter into His kingdom. And how are they going to do that? By grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Continuing on, verses 14 and 15. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, He saw His wife's mother lying with a fever. And so He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. So the helpless, Peter's mother-in-law, who is ill, but has the heart to serve Jesus in 14 and 15, is healed by His touch. And she immediately begins serving Him and His followers. As the helpless, a picture of us in our fallen state, are healed by Jesus and then enabled to serve others. And then in verses 16 through 17, it says, when evening had come, they brought to Him many who were demon-possessed, and He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He Himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. The multitudes came to Jesus, and He healed them, just as Isaiah 53:4 prophesied. So, that gives us clarity as far as where we're going, and that's kind of the overview. One point that I want to bring out, though, is I want to back up to verse 12, because Jesus also points out who won't be healed. So all these things were about healing, except verse 12. Verse 12 points out who won't be healed. Who won't be healed are the self-righteous, who feel they're not sick, or they believe that they can heal thyself, and they will be damned to outer darkness for that. Because what's it say in verse 12? But the sons of the kingdom. Who are the sons of the kingdom? That was the Jewish people, who that the kingdom was meant for to begin with, will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, that's our overview. So we're going to see the unworthy receive right standing. The helpless are healed. Those multitudes who come for healing in faith will be healed. But they're going to be healed spiritually. They're going to be healed with the mind of Christ. And as God wills, they'll be healed physically. Not always, we have to understand, is God willing to heal us physically, because that may be exactly what we need to be conformed to the image of Christ. That may be our trial. That may be what we need, like the thorn in the side that Paul had, to keep us humble, to keep us on the path. Or, for many of us, it's the sentence of repentance because of what we did in our past sins. We've ended up with a disease or something. And that's a reminder never to do it again. Amen. Let's go ahead and look at this verse by verse now. Let's go ahead and turn verse 5 here through 13. Those who know they are unworthy bow to Christ's authority. Now when Jesus had returned to Capernaum, in verse 5, having walked from the mount where the Sermon on the Mount was given, the Sermon on the Mount was located on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. He walked to the northernmost end of the Sea of Galilee, and that's where Capernaum is. And that's where his Galilean ministry headquarters was going to be located for 2 out of the 3 years of his ministry. So he spent a lot of time there. So, a centurion, a Roman soldier, who's over a company of 100 men, that's what a centurion means, came and pleaded with him. Now what's unusual is the Romans knew the Jews hated him. The Romans knew that the Jews hated to be under anybody's authority. Certainly if they didn't want to be under God's authority by accepting the Messiah, they certainly didn't like the bondage that they saw the Romans put them under. So what's interesting is this Roman soldier came to a Jewish rabbi to be helped. So he must have heard. He must have believed, because he speaks his heart. And we see that out of our mouth speaks our heart. So he came not for a selfish reason, but on behalf of his servant. So in verse 6, he pleaded for Jesus to help his servant who was home, paralyzed. And it says tormented. Well, what does that tormented mean? It means he's in terrible pain. So he's paralyzed and he's in terrible pain. And you know, the centurion had an unusual attitude towards slaves. As under Roman law, a master had the right to kill a slave whenever they became unuseful to him anymore. If a slave became sick and couldn't work anymore, why waste food on him? Why waste your resources on him? You kill him. Get him out of here. It reminds me of my grandfather. Farmers in Illinois, my great-grandfather. Farmers in Illinois, they had this old plow horse that pulled and pulled for like 20 years. And when that plow horse died, you know what they did? You'd think they'd give a proper burial and just you'd all be remorseful and that kind of thing. What they did is they drug him over to the hog's pen, split his guts out, and let the hogs eat him. Now that's getting the most out of your resources. Now why do I say that? That's literally how slaves were treated back at that time. That's how they were thought of. That low of caste, if you will. But this centurion had that heart. He had that heart to help this servant. And so he comes to Jesus, not on his own behalf, but he pleads for his servant to be healed. And you know what's interesting is every time that the centurion, a centurion is mentioned in the New Testament, and they're mentioned seven times, they're always given in an honorable light. And here this centurion is presented in an honorable light. And this is the first time in Matthew we see a centurion mentioned here. So, Jesus' response to his pleading, as he called him Lord. And again, the Greek word for Lord is Kyrios, which means supreme in authority. Here he is. He's calling Jesus supreme in authority in verse 7. And Jesus offers to come to his house and heal him. But in reality, the centurion was going to be healed also. As the centurion's response literally made the centurion show and demonstrate, literally demonstrated that he understood what the lordship of Jesus Christ was all about. It's not about just saying it with your mouth. But it's recognizing the authority by which Jesus speaks from. The authority by which he has. The power by which he operates in. So he understood true lordship. So again, the centurion referring to Jesus as Kyrios, supreme in authority. When Jesus offered to come to his house, stated he wasn't worthy for Jesus to do this in verse 8. Because he knew that as a Gentile, that this would cause a ruckus among the whole community. Because remember, at that time, a Gentile couldn't even come to the house of a Jew, or a Jew couldn't come to the house of a Gentile. That was considered, you know, just tumultuous. That's why, you know, it would be such a ruckus, and he knew it would be such a ruckus if Jesus came to his house. So what does he say? He speaks out of his heart and demonstrates what true lordship is. He says in verse 9, that just speak the word, and he will be healed. As he goes, and he identifies that he knows what authority is all about. As all men given authority are under that same authority. As Jesus, being the Son of God, is under the authority of the Father, authority given to him, the centurion understands this because he knows what authority he's been given. What did he say there? He says, "For I also am a man under authority," in verse 9, "having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." And Jesus marveled at what the man had said, because that showed his true faith. And you know, to me, what this spoke to me was how this demonstrates meekness. What is meekness? It's brought out in the Beatitudes. Meekness in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, it says that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is having power under control. Authority granted to a person by a higher power to which that person remains accountable to. Accountable to in its use. And in the Roman army, misuse of authority or power given to someone for their own purposes would mean certain death. The Roman centurion goes to Jesus and he says, "I understand your authority. And I know by what authority you're operating in. So you've been given all authority. And I know that it comes from your Father, allows you to do it." So that's the proper use. That's meekness, power under control. But Jesus pointed out this same spiritual principle a couple of weeks ago, and we reviewed it last week. He says to those who say, "Lord, Lord, look what I did for you with the spiritual power given to me. I prophesied. I cast out demons. I did miracles, all for you." But what did Jesus say? "I never knew you." Why did he say that? Because they were never under Christ's authority. They were never under his lordship. They were never meek. They were never under the power and the authority of Christ. They were using gifts that God gave them for their own purposes and their own glory. And it was a misuse of that power. And just like in the Roman army, when you misuse the authority or the power given to you, what happens? It's certain death. Only in this case, it means spiritual death. Because unless we bow to the authority of Christ Himself, we die spiritually, condemned to hell. That's what confessing Jesus as Lord is all about. So this is a true picture of what it means to have the Lordship of Christ in your life. Confessed by a man who understood authority. And anything that we do in the name of Jesus must be done under His authority, for His purposes, done by His power. For what reason? For the glory of God. That's why Jesus marveled. This Gentile understood what that Lordship was all about. It's about the authority. And He's literally saying, look, hey, you've got all authority. All you have to do is speak and it's going to happen. What did Jesus say about that? He marveled in verse 10. He says, when Jesus heard it, He marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. King James Version, verily, He's not found comparable faith. Faith in the Lordship. Not even in Israel, or more literally translated, in all of Israel He has not found that faith. And you know what's sad? Is that Israel was meant to be the land of great faith. They were meant to share the gospel with the rest of the world. Share that the kingdom was coming. And that the Messiah would be there. And that He would reign and rule. And to share the good news of the Messiah. Because they were His chosen people. And you know, for us who have that Lordship of Jesus Christ, unlike the centurion, we immediately invite Jesus home. The moment we're cleansed, we've invited Him home. And then He and His Father make their home in our heart, that new heart that's given to us. John 14:23 says, Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Well, where does He make His home? Ephesians 3:17-19 says, that Jesus may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, that agape love, the same love that sent Jesus here to pull us out of the garbage, rooted and grounded in that love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that always speaks to my heart when I read this passage, and I want to share it again, that this literally is telling us that the love of Christ, the dumpster diver Himself, to come to this world, His love is so wide to include whosoever believes in Him. His love is so long to endure forever. His love is so deep to pull us out of the dumpster, the depths of hell. And it's so high, it seats us in heaven with Christ right now, which we're going to look at in a few minutes. So I marvel at that, because unlike the centurion who was afraid of creating a ruckus, says, oh no, don't come to my house. What do? My heart is your home. We invite Him in, and as soon as He comes in, He's going to start exercising that Lordship. Now in the beginning, it's hard to let go. You know, I've got this little pamphlet. I've got one on my desk, My Heart is His Home, and about how He comes in. And it's a good little book, and it just talks about how, oh, well, we'll let Him come into the dining room. We'll let Him come into the library. We'll let Him come in maybe to the living room, except when we're watching movies we don't want Him to see. But there'll be this closet that we keep hidden from Him. Well, guess what He wants to clean out first? That closet that has all that secret stuff that we really don't want to let go of. And the longer we hang on to it, the longer we're going to be hindered as far as having all that God wants for us. Amen? So that's what the Lordship of Jesus Christ does, and that's what this Roman centurion was literally demonstrating by what he said. So there's much more context than what if you just read the words. Literally, he says, you say go, and they'll go. Because he knows, he's experienced it. And as you start walking with Christ in His Lordship, you're going to experience His power. You're going to experience His authority. Our problem is if we don't stay meek, power under control, we start getting puffed up and want to start doing it for our own glory. Oh, look at me. Well, I can do this. Oh, I'm going to do that. Oh, hey, look what I did. That's not meekness. That's not power under control. That's not operating in Jesus' authority. That's taking what He intended for good and turning it into evil. Because we got to do the right thing the right way for the right reason. Always. Because any one of those makes it all wrong. So, I just wanted to clarify that, because to me, that just ministered to me tremendously about what authority is all about, and what we confess to when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we will bow to His Lordship, we will bow to His authority, and we will use His power only for God's glory and His purposes. All right, going on to verses 11 through 13. Right standing is given through faith, and many expecting to enter heaven won't. Verse 11, Jesus goes on to state that many Gentiles, how do I know Gentiles? He says those from the east and the west. He's not talking about the land of Israel, where the Jews are, right? Or the Israelites are. He's talking about from the east and the west. Those are all Gentiles. Everybody else is Gentile. Will join the patriarchs, having received grace through faith in Jesus. They'll join Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the patriarchs, because they have received grace through faith in Jesus being the Christ, being the Messiah. And the word Christ, or the title Christ, means Messiah in Greek. And just like this centurion here is the inference in Greek, as he's using him as the example. So basically Jesus is saying there's going to be many who come from the east and the west, just like this centurion here, who will be saved. But you, who won't bow to my authority, are going to be cast out into the outer darkness, and you'll have the gnashing of teeth. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So, through this faith in Jesus' Lordship, in verse 11, which was the heartfelt focus of the centurion's plea to Jesus, because what was he focusing on the whole time was the Lordship of Christ. God's kingdom awaits him, and God's kingdom awaits whosoever believes in Jesus likewise. Amen? That's Lordship. Let's go ahead and read Ephesians 2:1 through 10, I believe, gives us the timeless meaning of this. Ephesians 2:1 through 10, because it talks about being saved by grace through faith. And many times I'll just use Ephesians 2:8 through 9, but I want to just take the time and read this, because this is the essence of salvation. We're literally looking at the essence of salvation, being cleansed, being made worthy in the righteousness of Christ, and then being helped to live a life in Christ. So let's go ahead and read Ephesians 2:1 through 10. And it says, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's a picture of that leprosy, that sin that was eating us from the inside out. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." And this spirit he's talking about is the spirit of the Antichrist, not to be confused with the Holy Spirit, but the spirit that operates in the sons of disobedience. "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Were we any better than anybody else? No, we were all unclean. We were all unworthy. We were all helpless, stuck in that sin. We didn't even know it. We were so full of ourselves. We were blinded by it. But God, two most powerful words ever, but God. What does He do everything for? "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Today, if Christ is in us, we are in Christ. Where is Christ sitting right now? At the right hand of God in heavenly places. Where do we spiritually sit then? At the right hand of God in Christ in heavenly places. That's certainly moving us up to higher ground. Amen? We should live our lives like it, under the authority of Christ. And we will practice His righteousness in this and through this. Because this is what it means to us, to belong to Him. Not because of anything we've done, but what He does in, to, and through us. Every moment of every day of our lives, as much as we allow Him to. Just like the leper. He was cleansed, but he didn't obey. And we're going to see it hindered Jesus. Well, our ministry, or what Jesus is doing in us, is hindered if we don't obey. Because He has great plans for us. We don't even know all those plans unless we surrender to Him and yield to His will. Those who do the Father's will, that's who's in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. We can't earn salvation, is what it's saying here. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't do it in and of yourselves. You can't have self-righteousness because that rules out Christ's righteousness. You can't do it. At least we could boast and say, look what I did. Look how I used your authority. No, it's His authority used through us. His power used through us. For we are His workmanship. And the Greek word workmanship here is poema. It means masterpiece. For we are His poem. We are His masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus to do what? Nothing? To stay the way we are? Just out of the dumpster? No. We've been created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What are we prepared for? We don't work our way to heaven, but because we are saved by grace through faith, He gives us His work to do. And guess where that work starts first and foremost? Right here. Right? New creations. Being enabled not to sin anymore. But we got to continue to slay that old man. Reckon him dead. So we're not drawn back into the old ways we were, like a dog returning to vomit or a hog wallering in the mud. We got to slay that old man, and we do that by climbing to higher ground with that lifeline of the Word, with Christ as our anchor. And yeah, we're going to slip. He's going to catch us, and we get right back going again. So we are prepared as His poema, as His masterpiece. Just think of us like a canvas, and each day He's finishing that portrait. Each day as a poem. He's adding a new word or a new verse or a new stanza. And that our life would be a rhyme and a reason of, in, to, and for Him. A rhyme and a reason for our life is Christ. And that we live for Him, in Him, and through Him. Why? Because we're already seated in the heavenlies. We already have eternal life. Salvation is today. Claim it. And we'll continue to working out our salvation in fear and trembling as He's changing us. As God would will and act in us for His good pleasures. Amen? That's what this means to me. This is what was speaking to me. That's the timeless meaning of what we're seeing here. About the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The volumes, if you will, that this Roman centurion who knew nothing other than what Christ had said, his own experience in life, came to faith, identified Christ as his supreme authority, and spoke his heart. That's a true confession. And in his meekness, he referred how he knows how to use that power under the proper authority and to be held accountable for. I was just all excited about that. So anyway, maybe you guys aren't so excited, but I was just really excited about it. I was just like, wow. I was like, oh man, I could go on for hours. Pressing on. Therefore, under the Lordship of Christ, we are given right standing with God as His righteousness is accounted to us. And I'm not going to go into the imputed righteousness. That's all in Romans chapter 4. If you want to read about the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, you know, read it, please. I encourage you to. Because it says it's imputed to us, counted to us. But what I want to focus on is that it's only His righteousness, only His worthiness by which we are saved. Nothing that we have in and of ourselves. It's only in and of Christ that makes us worthy. That's the point I want to make. So in a very real sense, we are made worthy, righteous. What does righteousness mean? Right standing. We all have right standing with God because we're in Christ and in nothing else. Right? We're justified and cleansed, just as if we never sinned. We've been forgiven. Now we have the righteousness or right standing with God because we're in Christ. What gives us right standing? Anything that we do? No. Because Christ was worthy. He's God's Son. And in Him, we're able to do all things. In Him, we have the love of God. In Him, we have the cleansing of His blood continually. In Him, we have fellowship with Him and each other. That's what it's about. Remaining in Christ, like the vine and the branches. He remains in us. We're to remain in Him. Amen? It's His worthiness. So we are made worthy. This unworthy man, this Roman centurion, Understanding lordship then was made worthy through the righteousness of Christ. And that's the righteousness that the Sermon on the Mount talked about that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. Right? Because their righteousness was merely self-righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." The righteousness. We become the righteousness of God in Him. Because of what we do? No, because what He's already done for us at the cross and what He's doing conforming us. Right? The work is finished. God already finished it in Christ. It's done. Salvation's work is done as far as us being saved and entering into the kingdom. Now what's the work of God? To conform us. Because those He foreknew, He predestined. Not to stay as we are, but to be changed. And along with that, under His lordship, we'll practice His righteousness under His authority and in His enabling, sanctifying power. That's what we do. Because 1 John 2:29 says, "If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him." Everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Doesn't that sound very familiar with what we looked at in, I believe it was Matthew 7:21? It says, "But those who do the Father's will are going to be subjects of the kingdom of heaven." That's what it's about. Practicing His righteousness. Not to earn salvation, because we're already saved. That's what we do. Right? Just like that. You don't work your way to heaven, but because you are going to heaven, He gives you work to do. You don't practice righteousness so you'll get to heaven. It's because you're already saved, you practice righteousness. Why? Because you're under His authority, and He gives you the power to do it. And He makes you productive in the Holy Spirit to do that. That's what our life is all about. Amen. Oh, thank you. We're not catching these on the recording. You know, people think there's nobody here. All right. I don't want them to think the church is empty any longer. Amen to that. Praise God. The centurion came to intercede on behalf of another, and he was healed in the process. And you know, that's what Christ's lordship does for us. You know, if you're hurting, lift someone else up in Jesus' name and see if you aren't healed yourself. Because so many times when we're hurting, it's because we're staying in the valley because of self-pity instead of climbing up the side of the mountain and going to higher ground. And so when we start feeling sorry for ourselves, or if we're hurting, we have anguish, I know the best medicine, at least for me, is if I start lifting others up in prayer. Number one, first of all, when I remember who I'm talking to, God Himself, hallowed is His name, right? I mean, like, wow, you know, He can do anything. And then when I start praying about other people's problems, it's like, oh, mine's not so bad after all, huh, Lord? But the bottom line is you're putting others first. Go to the Father in Jesus' name. You put others first and yourself last. And guess what that brings you? Joy, right? And the joy of the Lord is our strength. So that's what the lordship of Christ will do. It will heal us as we intercede on behalf of others. That's why we're a praying church. Not only because, you know, that's one of the four pillars, but because that's what builds us up. That's what encourages us as we intercede on behalf of others, and He heals us in the process. Let's go ahead and jump down to verse 13 for continuity's sake. Jesus says, "Go your way as you have believed." Well, what's that mean? Well, it means you confess Me as Lord. You bow to My lordship. You have remarkable faith. And where can that faith come from? It can only come from the Father, right? It's a gift from God. So now you've asked it. It's going to be granted to you. That's basically what that's saying. So what happened? His servant was healed in that same hour. This servant could have by law been put to death, thrown away as garbage. Refuse is healed, restored, and able to work again. Now let's look at verse 12. But what happens to the sons of the kingdom, the Jews for whom the kingdom was prepared for? They, if they don't change their ways, will be cast into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, some people are confused what weeping and gnashing of teeth means. Could that really be hell? Well, I like what Spurgeon says about it. Spurgeon puts it this way. What is it that the lost are doing? They are weeping and gnashing their teeth. Do you gnash your teeth now? You would not do it except you were in pain and agony. Well, in hell, there's always gnashing of teeth. What are they talking about here? Nothing other than hell. Outer darkness. Hell. That's what he's warning them of. As in their self-righteousness, they had a sense of entitlement because of who they are and what they've done. And this is blasphemy. This is the unpardonable sin, which we're going to look at when we get to Matthew chapter 12. Because what happens in that? They've ruled out Jesus in their life by their self-righteous attitude. And this was a radical idea among the Jewish people of the time because they thought that the wedding feast or the Messianic banquet would have no Gentiles and that all Jews would be there because they were Jews. They were the sons of Abraham. Well, they may have been in the lineage of Abraham, but they were not the spiritual seeds of Abraham. So Jesus corrected both mistaken ideas here and clearly warned all who was listening that the kingdom of God is entered through faith in the Messiah. It's a relationship and not an entitlement or by anything that we earn. Amen? That's what it means about being saved by grace through faith, not from ourselves. And unfortunately, in that state, they are the refuse because they refuse the way, the truth, and the life in Christ. And they've thrown away the love, the grace, and the mercy of God for their own lordship, which is garbage. Because we know we have no lordship of our own. That if we try to be the Lord of our own lives, as it was pointed out in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, that we're really under the power and control of the prince of the air. Bondage of sin. We're under Satan's control and don't even know it. Don't even realize it. And hell awaits those who are in that condition if they don't repent and accept Christ as their Savior. And that's what Jesus is warning about here. When touched by Jesus, the helpless respond by serving Him. Jesus heals the helpless. When Jesus came to Peter's house in verse 14, his mother-in-law was lying sick with fever. And without a word when he seen her, he comes over and he touches her in verse 15. And immediately she was healed. And she showed a fitting response for those who've been touched by the healing power of Jesus. What does she do? She immediately begins to serve Him and to serve His disciples. And there were many disciples there that day. Moreover, Jesus is no respecter of status. A woman in Jewish society were like slaves. I mean, they literally had no rights or whatever. I mean, they were literally like property to their husbands. And a widow was of particularly low status because she had to depend on other people's provisions. Here we see Peter literally showing that he is giving the proper love and care for his in-laws. Not only for his own immediate family, if you will, but his in-laws too. Remember, as Joe talked about in Mark, about Corban, how the Jews would take whatever riches they have and say, oh, I've reserved this for the Lord, so I can't take care of my parents. Which I think is a travesty, being a parent, of course. Right? But here Peter says, look, take what I have. She's a total member of the family. Not only does he live there, but his brother also lives there, Andrew. So Peter and Andrew both live there and they're taking care of Peter's mother-in-law. A timeless meaning we have here is that this is a picture of spiritual healing as well. As those who are helpless in sin, once touched by Jesus and made whole, have a heart of worship. And they desire to serve Jesus as Lord and Master, as He leads and guides them. Now what happens sometimes is that people who first come to Christ all of a sudden are stirred and they want to go do something. Oh, I want to go to the mission field. Oh, I want to be a pastor. I want to be on the worship team. Those are all great callings to have. But just like Paul, who was prepared from anywhere to 8 to 14 years before he gave his first testimony at Antioch, it all depends which commentary you read, there's preparation required. Because you know what has to be cleansed first and prepared? Us. Before we can go literally out and help others. Because what will happen is we can end up being a bad witness if we're not properly prepared. But this is a picture of how a heart of worship will give us desire to serve Christ. And as He leads and guides, we wait on the Lord for that leading, then we prepare during that time. And then we wait for the Lord to give us the opportunities and the provisions to honor Him in that service. Amen? So, Jesus dives into the dumpster to help the helpless. And we're all totally helpless. But by grace through faith and a surrendered heart, we've accepted these unmerited gifts of grace. What's grace? Unmerited favor. Things we don't deserve from God. And we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And we've been forgiven or justified. We've been consecrated, sanctified, and set apart as holy for God's purposes. And how is this done? Through Christ's righteousness. And only in Him are we worthy, as He is worthy. We're no longer helpless as we remain in Him as our life. We're no longer victims. You know, people today think they're a victim of everything. It's not fair. Well, it wasn't fair to Christ to be hung on the cross. If anybody could be considered a victim, it would be Him. But He was no victim. He was the Lamb of God. He did it willingly. So in His righteousness, we are worthy. And we're no longer helpless. And then we're given His power, the power of the Spirit, to enable and empower us to serve Him. As we are His poema, we're His masterpieces, because God first loved us. This gives us the miracle of eternal life in Jesus Christ. As we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, and the assurance of salvation is provided by obedience alone, as doing the Father's will is proof alone that we belong to Him, as the love of Christ compels us to do so. That's the authority. That's the power. That's living in the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. We adore You. We thank You for this message. We thank You for giving us more knowledge about You and about Jesus Christ. Because we know Your divine power gives us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. So we know that as we learn more about You, that we're empowered and enabled to live the life that You would desire. And we praise You for that, Father. And may we have a better understanding of this Lordship and the authority by which we operate under, and who we're responsible and accountable to. It's not anything for ourselves that we serve You. It's for Your glory and Your purposes under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we thank You for that. We thank You for sending Jesus to pull us out of the dumpster. He didn't have to come. You didn't have to send Him. But because You so loved the world, You gave Him to us. May we honor Him with our lives. May we honor You by bringing You glory and produce the fruit that You desire. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. While you guys still have your Bibles, turn to Mark 1:44 through 45, because I can't let this hang. And he said to him, he's talking about the leper. This is a parallel passage of the leper being healed. He says, and he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, verse 45, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Because the leper went out and told everyone, he could no longer preach and teach in the cities. His main ministry was to come and preach and teach the kingdom. Yes, he was there to heal, to show the miracles, to verify and validate that he was the Messiah. But because the leper did not follow what Jesus had instructed him to do, he could not stay in the cities anymore. He had to go to the deserted places. And they still came, not to hear what he had to say, but to be healed, and for their own selfish reasons. You know, and that's what can happen to us, or does happen to us. Jesus' ministry was hindered there because of disobedience of the leper. Leper like sin again, right? We hinder Jesus' ministry in our lives, in our own selves, because of sin, disobedience, because we don't allow Him to do what He desires to do in us. Amen? That's all I had to share with you. Okay. With that I say, go forth and do well in His will.